Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church, Ceres, California. This is our live stream message and will be available on sermon audio later so that you might encourage others to hear. If you're encouraged by this, trust you will be. It's a privilege to come and open up the Word of God. We enjoyed worship together outside on our church lawn a little earlier this morning. Time to fellowship and to sing and share the Lord's table. And trust those of you who weren't able to make us will try to make the attempt to join us next time if you're able to. Of course, we know that there's some that aren't and are watching. This is the only opportunity you have to be a part of the church. So welcome to this time. And we're praying for you and others who might be joining us outside of our local church. Welcome to you also, and we're looking forward to this time in the Word of God. We'll be looking at a passage in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. So let's pray and ask God's blessings on this time and His Word, and then we'll see what the Spirit of God has for us as He works in His might, in the power of His Word, to cause us to be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the help that you give to us to understand and to apply. And we pray, God, that you would show us favor today, that we might understand these things rightly and that we might see them well applied to our lives, that we might be more and more pleasing to you. We ask that you bless your church in these days of some challenge. There's some difficulty and perhaps even some persecution, but Lord, we want you to help us. We're asking for your help. We're depending on you, the only source of strength and help to us, to give us faithfulness, the grace to be wise, both to know how to submit to authorities and cooperate, but also to, and first and foremost, be submissive to you, Lord, and to do the things that please you and honor you. So we thank you that you have given us the Scriptures that we might know, that we can hear from you, that we can know your wisdom and your ways because of what you've revealed in your word. So bless this time now as we look at this portion of your New Testament, of your Scriptures. We ask that you would enable us to think well and apply well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to read for you. We're going to focus on verses 27 through 30. At the end of chapter 1 in Philippians, but I'd like to take a moment and read the whole chapter. It's the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and it's nice for us to get the feel of the letter as he brings this, introduces the church to what he's writing to them and begins to walk them through his thoughts to this very special, wonderful, beautiful letter from the apostle to the Christians who are in Philippi. Let's read starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When I was young and learning how to play ball, how to play baseball, my parents started me out on a team that some of you may have experienced, T-ball. T-ball is, well, like baseball, except there's no pitcher. What they do is they put the baseball on top of a little stand. At the top, there's like a rubber neck, and you put the ball on top of the rubber neck, and the child walks up and takes an attempt to swing at the ball and hit the ball off the tee, hence the name T-ball. And I was amazed as a kid. No one was throwing the ball toward me, and I was trying to have to hit it. It was teed up. It was on the top of the tee. And yet, the thing that frustrated me was at times, I could not hit it. I was learning how to swing the bat, and sometimes it would be over the top and completely miss, and sometimes it would go under and hit the little rubber neck, and the ball would fall off. And I would say, how come I can't hit the ball that's just sitting there still? My skills improved a little bit over time, but I was never that great of a baseball player. But what my coaches always said, keep your eye on the ball. Listen, Connors, there's just one thing you need to do in order to hit it off the tee. Keep your eye on the ball and you'll connect. You'll hit it. Keep that one thing in mind. The Apostle Paul is calling the church to keep one thing in mind. Only this alone. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I was recently on vacation, took a couple of weeks of vacation, and I'm thinking about all the things that are going on in our culture and all the challenges presently that the church has with the things that we're doing to try to protect, we are told, people and our citizens, our community, our state, our country from this virus. we're seeking to, as the Lord would have us, submit to the authorities where we can, but at the same time, not failing to honor the Lord God. He's first. Those authorities of man are second, but we're seeking to try to cooperate with those things where our conscience allows us to do so. But it's a challenge to the church, and Christians aren't able to meet as we've been accustomed to meeting here in our land, and as God has called the church to meet and to practice the things of faith, to be those that love upon one another and serve one another and share things with each other and have fellowship and have meals and minister to each other and disciple. We're hindered in those things right now. It's hard for the church. We understand that as Christians. We're not able to come and worship in the way that we are. This morning, we sat out on our church lawn and we sang songs with no musical instruments. That's not what we typically do, but this is what our situation needed. We're making the best. But Paul says, hey, to the church in Philippi, you're under some duress. You're under some persecution. You're under some difficulties, as I am. He says he's in prison. That is, that he's in bonds right now. He's a captive of Rome. For the preaching of the gospel, he's gotten himself in trouble, and he's a prisoner. He's not free to come and go as he wants, and that's part of what he tells them in the letter, that his circumstances, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances, that's being in chains, being in bonds, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. God's doing something, even in this difficulty, even through this hardship of being imprisoned. The gospel's going forward. It's going to the governor's palace, the Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard. They're hearing the gospel. People that are aware of me and why I'm in there, they're hearing the gospel. And he even tells the church that there are brothers who are emboldened to preach the gospel because of imprisonment. Some are doing it with poor motives. They are trying to say, well, Paul's in prison, don't listen to him. They have selfish ambition in it. And then others understand that Paul's been appointed to suffer for the gospel's sake, and they're saying, well, hey, if Paul's going to be faithful with what he's faces, then I need to be faithful too with what I might face. And Paul says, either way, the gospel's being more boldly preached, whether in pretense or in truth, and I'm going to rejoice in these things. In fact, he says that this going on, this very fact that the gospel is being proclaimed more, he says that I see this is going to turn out for my deliverance one way or the other, whether I'm delivered to God through death, I'm captive of the Romans and possibly facing that punishment of death, that execution, or I might be released and be able to continue to serve. My deliverance is going to come one way or the other. So that he says in verse 20, my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if I'm alive, I'm going to be serving and doing the things that have brought the suffering on. And if I die, of course, that's very much better. I go to be with the Lord. He said, I'm not sure what to be rooting for here. I want to go be with God, and that's better. But to remain on means that I get to serve the church and continue to be able to minister to you. And so he says, verse 25, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's what he wants to see in the church. The progress of the faith of the people that have trusted in Christ, that their faith will go on and their joy will be abounding. And in that context, with that desire, he says, church, there's one thing I want you to keep your eye on, one thing I want you to keep in mind, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That is, that we are to live in a fashion that is worthy, honoring to, consistent with the gospel that we have believed. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we need to see, it's very interesting, this word of conducting yourselves is actually, you could translate it, be a citizen. live, that is, as a citizen. The idea of the term is administrating your civil affairs, living as a faithful citizen. What's he making reference to? As a person of faith, as a believer in Christ, you are now a part of Christ's kingdom. You're a citizen of heaven. So be a citizen worthy of the gospel. Administrate your affairs worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Years ago, I was so impressed by this idea of living in a manner worthy. I couldn't get that phrase out of my head. In a manner worthy. And I don't think that we should. In fact, Paul's telling the church here, I have something for you to do. I have entitled the message this morning, Conduct Worthy of the Gospel. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what I think Paul does here is he gives two directives related to living worthy of the gospel, two directives for worthy conduct so that we might live faithfully in a manner worthy of the gospel. And these are those. The first directive is how we live in a worthy way. And the second is why we live in a worthy way. What we're supposed to be doing and what our motivation is or what brings us to move in that direction. How we live worthy and why we live worthy. This is what I believe the apostle is saying. So number one, how do we live worthy? How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, verse 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, if I'm able to come to you, if I stay away, or maybe even the worst happens, I will hear of you, if I'm with you, or if I hear while I'm in prison, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Note this, how do we do it? We need to be standing firm. I will hear that you are standing firm. You live worthy of the gospel by standing firm. The idea of this is to stand fast. That is like a stake in the ground. Or a fence post. I live in the church parsonage, and there was a time when I asked some of the people in charge of our property, would it be possible for me to move one of the posts of the fence so that I could put a wider gate in the back? And the answer to me was, you don't understand how solidly those posts are put in. And the I don't know how they engineered it exactly, but the concrete and the metal, those posts aren't easily going to be moved. It's going to be very hard to change the fence because those posts are so fixed. That's this kind of stand firm. You're staked into the ground. You're a strong fence post. That is that you're not going to be moved. You're not going to be budged. You're fixed. You're immovable. And this is what Paul says, hey, if you're going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, then stay fixed to the reality and truth of that gospel message. That's your everything. You are staked to that. You are immovable in relationship to those things. Now, it's a little different even from our terms we find stand firm in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's more the sense of standing upright. Stay up so that when you are faced by the struggle against not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, they're seeking to topple you. They're seeking to wrestle you to the ground, but the soldier needs to stay upright, just stay up and not go down. That's that kind of standing firm. But the standing firm here in Philippians is more you're fixed. It's not that you're not going to go down, but you're not going to move. You're anchored to the ground. And this is the way Christians are to be committed to the gospel. You want to live in a worthy fashion. You want to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're going to stay firmly committed, staked to the reality and truth, immovable when it comes to the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now we're going to see there's four descriptions that help us to see how being immovable, being fixed in this way, standing firm or standing fast in this way can be a reality for us. And these are four descriptions then of standing firm, this standing firm that the Lord wants from us. Again, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. Number one, how? In one spirit. In one spirit. That is to say, and now the command of conducting yourselves is a command plural to the church, plural to believers. It's you all conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you all or remain absent, I will hear that you all are standing firm. And you're all doing it how? In one spirit. That is to say, the body of believers, the local assembly, the church, if we're going to faithfully follow Christ, if we're going to stand firm in light of the gospel, that we need to be of the same spirit. We all need to be in unity of spirit. That is how we are directed, comes from the Holy Spirit himself. We're called to unity. We're in one spirit in order to be able to stand firm. This would suggest, of course, that we're not just looking at my individual life here as a Christian, but the corporate life of believers, the importance of the local church, the importance of doing this together. It's not hard for me to be in one spirit by myself. In fact, if that's not true, there's something very, very wrong. But what makes the command interesting and a challenge to us is the multiplicity of believers in the local assembly need to come and be in one spirit. We're all directed together. We're all in one spirit. There's a reality of unity that is necessary. If you and I are going to faithfully live in a manner worthy of the gospel, we need to be in unity of spirit with other believers. That's what Paul is calling the church to do. This one thing, to walk in a manner worthy, means that we need to be of one spirit together. Number two, we need to be of one spirit. Paul says that I might hear you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Yeah, this is an interesting word. We get our English word psyche from it. So it's like one life, one mind, one soul. You could translate it those kinds of ways. This is the whole commitment of self. We're like-minded. We're of the same life. We're of the same soul. It's another way of expressing unity, I suppose. But one spiritually, we know we're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're under that same direction. We're united in spirit there. But our whole life commitment, all of our mind, all of our energies, all of our life commitment is together in one spirit, in one mind. We have the same commitments. We're all not only directed in the same spirit, but we are of the same commitment together for the cause of the gospel. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what I want to hear is that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Now we might think, well, that's pretty challenging. Because in the many local church, there's a lot of different minds. There's a lot of different commitments. But Paul says, hey, your spiritual obligation, Christians, is to be together. Living worthy of the gospel means that you're striving for unity of spirit and unity of mind, unity of commitment and unity of direction. There's only one place that we can look for that, and that's to the Lord, because the Lord's not divided. The Lord, in his very nature, gives us that. The three persons of God, completely united. In fact, they're just one God. It's one God who's just three personed. And those persons operate in perfect unity because they're one God. And what the Lord wants his church to be. As you, different believers of different minds and different backgrounds and different experiences, you need to be single-spirited. You need to be single-minded. You need to come together in unity. And I'm sad that there is going on in the history of the world at this time, the history of the church, movements that are there that would seek to divide us, particularly on racial lines in the church. And this has nothing to do with the gospel. We're not supposed to consider each other in that. It's a reality that people are white and black and Asian and whatever. There's different kinds of people, but in the church, in Christ, we are to be of the same spirit and of the same mind and together in Christ, being faithful to the gospel, who is saving people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There's not to be that kind of silly division in the church. We're to be of the same spirit and of the same mind. Paul says, I want to hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind. Number three, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're striving together here. We are working. We're fighting. The idea of striving is like a contest, an athletic contest. The New Testament uses these words for struggle, conflict. It's the idea of competing that is out there. But you are to be competing as one. You're working together as one, with one spirit, one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. There is something that we all rally around that is the faith of the gospel, believing in the good news message of the scriptures. It wasn't too many years ago when there was a great deal of unity around the efforts of the gospel in the church in America, being united and rallying around that, and we've lost sight of that a bit, but this is Paul's call to the church. You are to be of one spirit, one mind, striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel, believing the gospel. People might hear and believe the gospel, follow the gospel, give themselves to the gospel. That's what we do. What is the church's great commission? We're to go. We're making disciples. We're going and we're baptizing them. We've proclaimed to them the message. They believed the message. They're coming by faith in baptism, being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They understand the God that they are believing in, what the nature is, and they are identifying with him. And then we're teaching them all the things that Jesus commanded. The good news has come, and we're committed to this message of not only how we just get saved, but then how we live as saved people, how we conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. And Paul says, this is the thing I want you to focus on. You need to order your affairs in a manner worthy of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is how we stand firm. And so we need to ask ourselves, how committed are we to the work of seeing faith in the gospel increase, be promoted, be announced, be encouraged? How are we as individual Christians coming together as the church to be devoted to the reality of helping people to believe more strongly, more firmly, maybe believing for the first time in the gospel? This is our commitment, the faith of the gospel, the message that we have, that the Son of God has come into the world, and he has died in the place of sinners. He lost his life. He gave his life on the cross for sinners. He shed his blood so that sin might be atoned for. The good news that sinners can have peace with God, can have eternal life if they will believe in the work of the Son of God, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, guaranteeing them eternal life when they believe, giving them the Spirit of God to dwell in them. When we hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done and believe those things, this is the message, and believing him is what is the goal. We want to see the progress of the faith of the gospel. Is this our singular commitment? Is this our principal commitment? Because what Paul says to his church, one thing, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So stand firm and be of one spirit and of one mind and be striving together for the gospel. I think I made reference to it as competition a moment ago, and that was incorrect. It's a working, it's an effort together for the faith of the gospel. That word for competition comes later with the opponents. So we have that in one spirit, in one life for the faith of the gospel. And lastly, the fourth description of standing firm is this: in no way alarmed by your opponents. In no way alarmed by your opponents. That is to say, we have one spirit. We need to be of one mind. We need to be striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. And number four, we need to not be frightened. Literally, we're to have the reality of not being frightened. That's the nature of the word. Not one who is being frightened by the things that are out there. Not being frightened by your opponents or those who are in opposition to you. Those are on the other side of, well, where you're standing, and what are we standing for? We're standing for the gospel and for the faith of the gospel. So the people who are on the other side of that are those who oppose the gospel, those who are against the gospel, who don't have the gospel as the priority, who aren't concerned about the message of Jesus Christ getting. Those are in opposition. They are laying on the other side. They are against. They are the opponents. They are the adversaries of our cause. Because our cause must be for the faith of the gospel. And there are forces in the world. Well, Paul knew it firsthand. The Philippians knew it firsthand. They watched Paul. Paul even says to them later in chapter 4, listen, I'm so glad that you've recently revived your concern for me. I've received the gift that you sent to me in prison. They are supporting Paul. They are concerned for Paul. They are participating, he says, in the gospel with him. And they always have, from the time that they first believed until now, is what he says. Your participation, chapter 1, verse 5, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, when Paul first came, second missionary journey, and grow from that first, those first conversions, they've been participating with Paul in the work of gospel, supporting him, helping him, praying for him, and concerned for him that he's in prison. That's why he writes them and says, hey, I want you to know, actually, my imprisonment has been for the greater progress of the gospel. We don't need to be frightened. Not being frightened about those who are in opposition. Literally, not being frightened by nothing. That's not great English, but it's great Greek. And what the emphasis is, there is nothing and no one that you need to be afraid. Don't be in the position of not being frightened by any of that. Well, is it frightening? Well, I suppose the risk of being in bonds, as Paul was, is a little bit intimidating, a little bit frightening. The beatings he received when he was in Philippi. When they cast the demon out of the slave girl. And her owners lost money because she couldn't use her demonic powers to fortune tell, or however they were using her. And they came and got Paul, and they beat him and his companions with rods, put them in prison, put them in stocks, put them in these contraptions, are both for keeping prisoners and to torture them, to cause their legs to spread apart with these stocks so that you're uncomfortable the whole time and you have muscle cramping. And this is how prisoners were treated. They understood that Paul had suffered these things. They understood the difficulties that faced Paul because of it, and they were participating along with them. But Paul says here, if you want to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, If you want to stand firm, if you're going to be of one spirit and one mind, striving together for the gospel, don't be alarmed by your opponents. That's the way to stand firm. Not fearing. And actually, he goes on to say that actually this situation, that you have opponents, that they are against what you are for, it's a sign of destruction for them. We who believe the gospel believe the truth. We believe the gospel, believe the one true God who in his grace and mercy has sent a savior to the world that sinners like us might be saved. And that's our message and that's our commitment. And those who are opposing that, we don't have to fear them because they're destined for destruction. What are we destined for? We are destined for glory. We are destined for eternal life with God. We are not going to face the judge for our sins. Christ has already taken care of it. Those who oppose the gospel, who don't believe the gospel, they will face the judge for their sins. God will deal with them. Their end is destruction, but not us. We have believed in the Lord. We have believed the gospel. We have salvation. We have eternal life. We have an eternal glory and reward for us because we have believed the gospel. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our opponents have not. We know their end. It's a sign of destruction for them. And then he says, the end of verse 28, but of salvation for you. Literally, but of you, salvation. Destruction for them, but of you, salvation. And this from God. God has provided for you salvation. They destruction, you salvation. So don't fear them. What's the worst they can do? They could take your life. That's the worst. But Paul says, but to die and be with Christ is very much better. We need to not be fearing those who oppose the gospel. We as the church need to be brave. We need to take our cues from those who watched Paul go to prison and say, well, if he's going to prison, I'm going to preach too because I want to be faithful like that. He's my example. We need to be devoted to the gospel. In fact, we need to be of one spirit for the gospel and one mind for the gospel and striving together for the gospel and not being alarmed, not being frightened by those who oppose the gospel. That's how we can stand firm. That's how we can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the how. Now the why. Why is it that we should live in a manner worthy of the gospel? We've learned a little bit about how we might do it. In one in spirit, one in mind, striving together, not fearing our opponents. But why do we do it? Listen to the end of verse 28 again. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For, because, what is it that comes from God? For, to you it has been granted, or to you it has been given. Something's been given to you. You're going to be able to not be afraid. You're going to be able to be united in spirit and of one mind and striving together. Why? Because something has been given to you, for to you it has been given, granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What's been given to you? Well, you've been given something to believe, and you've been given something to suffer. You've been given belief, and you've been given suffering. Now, we need to understand this. My motivations, then, for living in a manner worthy of the gospel and standing firm is because God has given me a gift. Now, we need to understand that part of this word of being given is probably best translated, I think, to be graciously given. where graciously, it's an act of great favor from God to us, of great kindness from God to us. In fact, when Paul uses this word in the New Testament, he uses it 12 times. And 8 of those times, it's actually rendered related to forgiveness and forgiving. That is, you're graciously giving forgiveness. And what is given to you? What is graciously giving? Well, forgiveness. Go to Colossians. Write the letter right after Philippians in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to our word. We're to be bearing with one another. And here's the word. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, there's the same word again, forgave you, so also should you. God has graciously given forgiveness. You are to be graciously giving forgiveness, right? God gave grace to you, so you should give grace. God forgave, so you should forgive. That's the nature of the word. Also, in Ephesians, the letter before Philippians, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, here's our word, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Again, used twice, our same word. What's forgiveness? It's gracious giving. To forgive someone is to give them grace. You're graciously giving. And this is the word that the Apostle Paul uses here. You have been graciously given for Christ's sake, to believe and to suffer. Now, we need to understand, we can't separate these. These aren't two different things to give. It's the same thing. I like to think of it as two sides of the coin. There's two things, okay, but they're a pair. They're a set, and they can't be separated. When God comes, and he gives us a faith, and he brings us into relationship with Christ, we are given to believe in Christ, and we are given to suffer for Christ. They go together. They can't be separated. Now, I understand. I understand that when we think about things I'm excited about God has given me, we all can get behind the first one, to believe. I'm glad God's given me faith. I'm glad God's opened my eyes. I'm glad God has unstopped my heart. I'm glad God has softened my sinful heart. I'm glad God has brought me into faith. Ephesians tells us it's a gift of God so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. God gives it. And because he has given me faith, I am trusting in Christ. I am saved. I have heaven ahead of me. I share in the inheritance of Christ. I have a future that is bright and glorious and all wonderful. I love that gift. But when we say, God's given for you to suffer, we kind of don't get so excited about that gift. What do you mean I have to suffer? It's given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul said to Timothy. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said to his disciples, the servants are not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But then he says, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. I have the victory. And now we know he has risen from the dead. He gives life to those who believe, and it is eternal life, and it can't be taken away. We can't be lost from him. He tells the Father, all those that you've given me, I haven't lost any of them. We are secure in Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us not only has he made us alive in Christ, but he's raised us up with Christ, and he's seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. That's how secure we are. That's how certain it is. That's how God sees the reality for us. And so, Christian, who has believed that reality, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because it has been given you to believe and to suffer. This is the same package. In fact, grammatically, this last statement here in verse 29 of chapter 1 in Philippians. For to you it has been given. What's been given? In the language, you could translate it, the thing in behalf of Christ. The behalf of Christ. What are you given? That which is on behalf of Christ. Something, whatever it is, you're doing it on behalf of, because of Christ and your connection with Christ, something's coming to you. You've been given something on behalf of Christ. Because you know Christ, something's coming to you. This thing that is on behalf of Christ is not only the to believe, not only the reality that you are able to believe, you're not only given the ability to believe in him. In fact, in the language, it's called the in him belief, the in him to believe. And where are you believing? Who are you believing? You're believing in him. That's been given to you. That's the thing that has been given. But it says not only to believe in him, but also the to suffer. The suffering is given. And in the language, the in behalf of him suffering. You're suffering on Christ's behalf. What is it that we know about the Lord when he came into the world? The light came into the world, and what did the world do? Did the world love the light? No, the world loved the darkness rather than the light. The world hated the light because it exposed the sin, and that was unacceptable. So there's a rejection of Christ. There's a rejection. There's a resistance. And in fact, we know that Paul refers to it in Romans as those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. In their sinfulness, they don't want to hear the truth and they don't want to see the truth. And we all were that way, lost in sin, until we who were dead in our trespasses and sins were made alive in Christ by grace through faith. And that's the gift of God. It is given to us to believe. But not only, Christian, is it given you to believe, it is given you to suffer for his sake, in behalf of Christ. To suffer. Was Christ ridiculed? Was Christ's message accepted by the whole world? Or was there rejection? Did the sinfulness of men and the wicked hearts of people reject the Savior or embrace the Savior? We know there's great rejection and resistance, but where God is giving grace, that's where there's faith and belief. Where God has given grace, there's a turning away from sin and committing ourselves to the truth of the gospel. Christian, it is given you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. God has given you, well, you're in Christ's camp. So you believe and affirm and rejoice in the things that God rejoices and affirms. You believe and celebrate the things consistent with the Spirit of God. But where Christ was resisted, where the world hates the things of God, where the world in its rebellion fights against God, you'll be in the position of being fought against also. But we don't need to fear them. We don't need to fear that. Just understand the reason that you need to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel is because you need to be standing firm for the gospel. And that's in no way alarmed by your opponents. That is not fearing them. The gift to you is to believe and to suffer. And this is our commitment as Christians. This is what we are called to do. And so Paul says to the church, listen, I might see you, I might not. I want to come to see you. I'm believing that I'm going to come to see you. But whether I come and see you or I just hear about it, I want to hear, church, that you are standing firm. Only conduct yourself. Be preoccupied with living in such a way that you are worthy of the gospel of Christ. That when God evaluates things, he says, yes, that's worthy of my gospel. That's worthy of my truth. That's worthy of my son. That's the way we need to be living. That's the way we need to be conducting ourselves. And so if we're going to accomplish that, we need in the church to be striving for unity of spirit, unity of mind. We need to be working together for the cause of the gospel, not just on our own, but together for the cause of the gospel. And we don't need to be afraid of the world. Right now, there's a lot of fear in the church about what is happening in our world and the difficulties that we may face. Hey, you know what? We're just got a little taste. If this is a time of persecution for the church, and some are arguing that it is, this is just a little taste. It could get far, far worse. Our brothers and sisters around the world, some of them must meet in secret. Some of them lose their jobs on a regular basis. Some of them are driven out of the areas that they live. They're shunned by family. They're at risk of their lives. It could be much, much worse, Christians, but it's been given to you to suffer. And we don't have to be alarmed, but we don't have to be frightened. We just need to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. While it's easy for us to do so, oh, may we be doing it. And as and if it gets increasingly hard for us, let us take courage. Paul says, hey, for me to live is Christ. If I'm still breathing, I'm devoted to the things of Christ. And if I die, if that opportunity is no longer available to me, then I get to be with Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better to be with the Lord. The only way someone says a statement like that is they understand what's coming then is way more better and way more valuable than what is happening now. So if I die better, if I die gain, if I die more, if I die, it's of more desire than to stay alive. Not that we're ready to cut our life short. Paul says, if I'm alive, it is fruitful labor. And convinced of this, I'm ready to continue to be devoted to the cause of the gospel so that the people of faith might flourish and that the gospel itself might go out and see more people get converted. This is, you know, it almost sometimes when we listen to Paul, it sounds like, man, this guy was obsessed. This guy was captivated by just this one thing to do. Yes, that should be our impression. In fact, that's what in the work of the Holy Spirit, he's just told us as the church to do. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel so that if I see you or hear, I know that you are standing firm. You're one spirit, one mind. You're striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're not afraid of those who oppose you because they're headed to destruction, and we're not. It's been given to you, Christian, not only to believe and all the glories and wonders of being a part of the people of faith, but it's also given to you to suffer, to demonstrate a standing firm in the presence of opposition. You know, Paul knows, he understands, right? Listen to what it says at the end, verse 30. Experiencing the same conflict you saw in me and now here to be in me. They've been involved with Paul's ministry. They know the things that he suffered. They know his imprisonments and his starvings and his shipwreck and his beatings and his being left for dead. They understand these things of Paul. They've participated in his ministry. They're concerned for him right now because he's in bonds, maybe facing execution. But Paul's encouragement to them is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You be so focused. You experience the same things in me, the joys of knowing Christ, and yes, the reality that suffering may be a part of that. But it's all worth it. It's what we are saved. It's the gift we're given to know God and be a part of his kingdom, to believe in him and to suffer for his sake. And so take courage, church. Be enthusiastic. Paul had people preaching the gospel out of spite towards him. And you know what he said? You know what? As long as Christ is being preached, no big deal. It's just that Christ is being preached, and I'm going to rejoice in that. That's my every joy. Is it your every joy, Christian, that the promotion of the gospel, the advance of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the celebration of the gospel and the church. Is that your number one thing? Is that your only? Is that why you're seeking to conduct your life and live your life? Are you devoted in that kind of way? Because this is what Paul says to the church. I may or may not be seeing you soon, but just one thing. Administrate your affairs, order your life, live your life, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. May it be true for us also. Amen.